that people make and never keep. A country that once stood so tall on faith and liberty has compromised its standards.
Next to you and say, your attitude will increase your altitude. If you have your Bibles this morning, want to turn with us over in Matthew's Gospel in the 5th chapter. We're talking about our attitude. Sister Connie tells me sometimes, I get the, that tone, don't use the tone sometimes. And Sheila might tell me I've got a little tude going on, But everybody's got an attitude, right? It could be good or bad. You know, it's just, Sister Connie was reading me an email as I was going down the road the other day, and she was reading it to me. I said, well, send that to me so I'll have it in my email. And I thought she did, but I couldn't find it. There's a lot of different things of how we look at situations in life. You know, how you look at things a lot of times depends, determines your outcome in that situation. Amen. You can be a success or a failure by the way you approach things. Amen. And so that happens. This morning's service will be a little bit different because I got a lot of reading to do here this morning to bring a lot of good points here to us. And I would that you would work along with us on this morning. I think it will help us in our attitudes in life. It's like, you know, sometimes people grumble because they got all these dishes to wash rather than be thankful that you had food to eat that messed up those dishes, you know. So it's whatever attitude that we have in life. But one thing I found out, that our attitude will help our altitude. And that's the topic of what we're talking about this morning. If you have your Bibles, again, in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse number 1. He says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and I'm going to read the first one. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. We ask this morning that you would touch our hearts and our minds to receive this engrafted word, God, that's able to be inscribed upon our hearts. Father, that we would walk right and do right and live right and have the right attitude upon this time that we have upon this earth. And Father, we're so thankful, God, for every person that has the right attitude this morning to come to church and to be here and elsewhere, Lord, where a body of believers is joined together. I know you're there as well. And Father, just let your will be done in every word spoken today. In Jesus' name, amen. These are known as the Beatitudes. This is the attitude to be, in other words. The Sermon on the Mount here with Jesus Christ are very familiar to everyone. And I don't know, probably in the 22 years, I may have touched on one or two of them. But I don't know if I've ever just gone through them all. I'm sure I probably have in the 22 years that I've been pastoring. But it corrects our attitude in life. And God wants us to always be, just like he said in Deuteronomy, the 20th chapter, to be above and not beneath, right? God wants us to be up. God wants us to be a representative or ambassador to the kingdom of God. And to do that, our attitude in life has to be right. I mean, when something, you know, in life, as we go along as Christians, you know, we walk through the world just like everyone else does. And situations comes our way just like it does everyone else. But when it comes our way, the world stops and looks at me and you and say, I want to see how they handle this. And see, our attitude that we have in this situation, reflection of our faith and when our confidence in God. Amen. It makes a difference being a Christian in everyday life. It makes a difference of knowing that God is on our side and he'll never leave us nor forsake us no matter what we face on this earth. Amen. That's a good feeling this morning. I don't know about you, but it is me. Amen. Hallelujah. Gives me confidence and hope this morning. But he says here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this morning, in each one of these, that blessed means happy. So I'm going to be asking you this right here. Are you happy today? Look at the one next to you and say, are you happy today? Well, perhaps if you're not happy, maybe you're not poor in spirit. Because he said, if you're poor in spirit, you're going to be happy. Amen. He said, Brother Dave, these things seem like an oxymoron. How can you be poor in spirit and happy? It's like saying, well, you know, you don't understand that, but yet you go down to Red Lobster and say, give me some of them jumbo shrimp. Jumbo shrimp. Shrimp means little. Or somebody say, well, you know, how you feeling? So I'm feeling a little big. That's an oxymoron. How can you be a little big? You know? But here we look at this as the same way. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. The general opinion is blessed are or happy are the rich and the great and the honorable of the world. They spend their days in mirth and years in pleasure, and they eat the fat and drink the sweet and carry all before them with a high hand and have every sheave bowing to their sheave. In other words, everyone just makes obeisance unto them because, you know, they are, you know, they are this happy person, this blessed person in this world. But you see, our Savior gives us these eight characteristics here and characters of blessed people or happy people. See, people in the world that seem to be happy, they're like these plants up here on this stage. They look like plants and they look green, but there's no life in them. They're artificial. And the world is full of artificial pleasures and artificial happiness. The doctors give people, I don't know the medicine's not, but they give them pills to make them happy. Give them these happy pills. Why? All they need is God. They need these beatitudes. They need the right attitude in life. And that'll make you happy. And you'll get off a lot of the drugs that people are on, trying to find happiness. Mick Jagger saying, y'all heard me many times say in the 60s, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't find any happiness. Though he tried women and drugs and music and everything that life out there in the world can try to find, and he can't find no happiness. And in the 60s, he was saying it. He said, don't follow me because I can't get no happiness, no satisfaction. And yet, you know, 40 years later, 50 years later, he's up there shaking with his trembling bones, said, I still can't get no satisfaction. And people are still following him. And he said, don't follow me. Well, Jesus came along and offered happiness and said, follow me because I can give you happiness. 2,000 years later, I've followed him and I'm happy. Amen. Glory to God. It says, he gives us these attitudes to have. And on each of them, he presents blessing is pronounced. And blessings are blessed are they. And to each, a future promise is given with each one of these. Not only that we get blessed now, but a future blessing, a promise to us. The poor in spirit are happy. I ask you today, are you happy? There is a poor spiritness that is so far from making man blessed that it is a sin and a snare. It's cowardice and base fear and willing subjection to the lust of men. That's not what he's talking about. This poor in spirit, this poverty of spirit is a gracious disposition of the soul, by which we are emptied of ourself in order to be filled with Jesus Christ. Amen. To be poor in spirit is to be continually poor, willing to empty ourselves of the world and the lust of the world that we might be filled with the things of God. That's what he's talking about. Blessed is that person that'll get poor according to the world standards. You'll empty out of the world and you'll be a vessel meet for the master's use. Set there empty that he can fill you with the goodness and the happiness that the world knows not of. Amen. That's what he's talking about, poor. It's not talking about walking around all down and out. No, he's talking about an empty soul of the world that he may fill it with his good treasures. Amen. We must know how to be abased. Paul said in Philippians 4:12, he says, I know both how to be abased. In other words, I know how to be humbled. And I know how to abound. I know to know who I am in Christ. Paul says, I know how to be humble, but I also know how to walk in this world, that I am more than a conqueror. I know both of them. I've experienced both of them, and I know how to be both. Why is that? So that I can have compassion on someone else that is maybe down and out. I can relate to them, and someone that's dancing and happy and joyous and power in God, I can dance with them too. Amen. He says, I know He said, everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, that I can relate to the needs of others. I remember what said, I'm thinking it's D.L. Moody. It's one of the older evangelists. He was walking along and he saw a man passed out in a gutter, drunk on wine and rags. And he looked at him and he said, but by the grace of God, that's me laying there. But by the grace of God, when you see someone less fortunate than you, but by the grace of God, that's you there laying there. And we ought to extend a hand and help one another. Amen. We're all made in the image of God. It does not matter what we look like or color or anything or our names. Come on, our nationalities. We're all God's people and we're made in the image of God. And God loves us all. It is to be humble and lowly in our own eyes. Taken in the Old Testament for humble and self-denying. It is to be as little children in our opinion of ourselves, weak and foolish and insignificant. Laodicean church in Revelation was poor in spirituals and wretchedly and miserably poor, and yet rich in the flesh, so well increased with goods as to have need of nothing seemingly. It said in Revelation 3:17, he said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind, amen, and naked. They was not hot for God and it wasn't cold. It was lukewarm. It's like most church people today, lukewarm. And he said, I would that you'd be hot or cold. He said, they think that they have it. You know what Jesus said to the scribes? He told them to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have salvation. This morning you might think you're saved. And you ask some people, I ask some people sometime, are you saved? And say, well, I think so. Man, that tells me you've never had an experience. Somebody walk up to me and say, hey, are you married? I say, yes, sir, I am. Because I had an experience back in 1972 back there, up there in Georgetown, South Carolina, in a church up there. I walked in there with a little young lady, amen, and me and her took vows together. I am married because I've got an experience. I am saved because I've had an experience with God. I know that I'm saved. I ask you this morning, are you saved today? If you say, well, I think I am, let me tell you right now, you're just as lost as can be. My friend, if you're saved, you'll know you're saved. You'll know you're saved today. It's a no-so salvation. It's not a maybe. Hallelujah. Boy, I better hurry. I won't get through these things. We'll have to come back tonight. I've got another message for tonight. Maybe we'll come out mid-afternoon. Man, they're cutting out services. I can't get it all in what we do have. Listen, be poor in spirit is when we come to God, it is to be willing to make ourselves cheap and less and little. To do good and become all things to all men. It is to acknowledge that God is great and we are less. That he is holy and we are sinful by nature. That he is all and we're nothing. Less than nothing, worse than nothing. To be humble ourselves before him, under his mighty hand, so that we might know how great our God is. Amen. And he can show us before others, and we can show it to others as well. Verse number 4, he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. All these you can read backwards. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have the kingdom of heaven when you're poor in spirit. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You got a hand? You got a hand? When you extend it to help someone, when you've done it at least these, you've done it unto me. Amen. Come on. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In verse number 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This morning, mourn means to grieve or to be passionate. And they shall be comforted. That means to be drawn near.
In other words, when we are grieving or passionate about situations on this earth, I get passionate sometimes when I see how church people are living and mocking God. And I see the world, I see the United States telling God we don't need you in our schools and our government. I get passionate about it. I get passionate about the word. Do you? Amen. It's not talking about that we walk around all down in the mully grubs, but we have a concern in the heart for man's lives, that people are dropping off into hell, that the nation is going away from God, that we get concerned about it. We get our feathers riled. When God sees that, He draws us near and He supports us. That's what comforted means. It means to invite near, come to me. Amen. The way we would get up in our mom and daddy's lap and something was troubling us and they would calm us down and hug us and wrap their loving arms around us. God is the same way. He said, I'll be a mother to you, a father to you, sister, brother. It says, they that mourn are happy. I ask you today, are you happy? Amen. Blessed are they that mourn, that broken and contrite spirit with which the publican cried for mercy to the poor sinner, to a poor sinner. It is that poverty of spirit. Remember the story there with a Pharisee. And he says, I have tithed with all I have. And I do this and I do that and I do this and I'm this. And that publican down there on his knees beating his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what he said. He said, God comforted that man, not this one here, amen. The one that's got a feeling in his heart, the one that can be convicted by the word of God. Amen. Find comfort in the word of God, don't you? A repentful mourning of our own sins. This is godly sorrow. A sorrow according to God. I heard one fellow say one time, you know, when we come to God, we go down and we kneel down at an altar and the blood of Jesus washes away all of our sins. He says, but I think if you just be mindful of how serious sin was and how wretched we was, that we would go back and the same way that we committed those sins one at a time, we'd go before God and say, God, I am so sorry for me doing that thing that day. Lord, in the next table, I'm sorry that I did that. I'm sorry that I did that. And God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for this one and that. Amen. But we want to lump it all together and say, God, just wipe it all clean and let us go on. And we're not mindful of what God has really done in our lives, what He has really done and the price that He paid for me and you. We're not mindful of how close to hell we was. We was one heartbeat away from hell. It says, a sorrow according to God. Sorrow for sin. Those are God's mourners who live a life of repentance, who lament the corruption of their nature and their many actual transgressions, God's withdrawings from them, and who, out of regard to God's honor, mourn also for the sins of others and sigh and cry for the abominations. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He was a mourner, but he was a mighty man of God. God comfort him. Give him the strength that he needed when he would cry out for the other's sin and intercede in prayer. Ezekiel 9:4, it says, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. Amen. Luke in the 16th chapter, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, verse 25, it says, but Abraham said, son, remember thou that thou in thy lifetime receiveth the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is what? Comforted, and thou art tormented. Amen. Which do you want today? You want to be happy? Then you need to be mourning. You need to be mindful of men dying and going to hell. Amen. You ought to be mindful when you see the evil of this world, when you see little children molested, when you see our corrupt government and the way that our government's going, and we pile it on debt to our children and grandchildren. You ought to be mindful that you go and vote and get those scoundrels out of office that is not standing in the ways of God, and get people in there that will say, thus saith the Lord. That they stand up there and say, I believe in a woman's right to choose. I believe in choice. Yes, that woman in that backseat of that car made her choice. It's time for that baby to have a choice.
Help us. The happiness of heaven consists in being perfectly and eternally comforted and wiping away all the tears from their eyes. I like what it said in Revelation, was it 21? God shall wipe, God himself shall wipe their tears from their eyes. And there'll be no more death and no more sorrow. Come on, no more pain. Come on, now, all the former things are gone away. No more crying. That sounds like a place I could live. Praise God. Glory. Verse number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek is not weak. Moses was the most meek man upon the earth, the Bible says. Meek means mild, and it means humble and gentle. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I believe the meek has to have patience. Huh? They wait around after everybody's give up and gone home, and they walk into the treasures. There it is. That's mine. They endure. They endure. It says, happy. The meek are happy. I ask you this morning, are you happy?
Yes.
Y'all be afraid to say no, wouldn't you? Blessed are the meek. The meek are those who quietly submit themselves to God, to his word and to his rod, who follow his directions, who comply. I'm talking about attitudes to have. These are attitudes that we should have in our life. I know there's no way that y'all can contain what I'm reading. I can't contain it myself. So you ought to get a CD. I know they won't make enough for all of you today, but they'll be making some tonight for tonight too. They'll have them ready right after service. When you walk it out, they'll be in that rack if all the equipment goes right. But if it's not there, when you get back tonight, I'm planting seed. When you get back tonight, they'll get some more in there. Oh, help us, Lord. We follow his direction and comply with his designs and are gentle towards all men. Who can bear provocation without being inflamed by it? Who can? The meek. It said they're either silent or return a soft answer. Are we meek now? It's getting us where we're at now. And who can show their displeasure when there is occasion for it without being transported into any indecencies? Who can be cool when others are hot? And in their patience possess they their souls. They are the meek who are rarely and hardly provoked. God, I need some help here this morning. Amen. Hey, I thought the preacher got it all. No, well, I'm working. I'm striving. I got to constantly work at it. Right, Brother Rick? Amen. We need to seem like some time a double portion of this. It says, who are rarely and hardly provoked, but quickly and easily pacified. Wow. If our temper gets that, we're easily pacified. And who would rather forgive 20 injuries than revenge one, having the rule over their own souls. Psalms 37:11 said, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Wow. They are blessed, for they are like the blessed Jesus, and that wherein particularly they are to learn of him. Matthew 11:29, it says, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. Learn his ways. This is Jesus talking. Learn these things. Learn these attitudes. For I am meek and lowly in heart,
and you shall find rest for your souls. You'll be happy. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. They are like the blessed God himself, who is Lord of his anger and in whom fear is not. They are blessed, for they have the most comfortable, undisturbed enjoyment of themselves, their friends and their God. They are fit for any relation and condition, any company, fit to live and fit to die. Wow, that's a good one. He says, blessed are they, verse number 6, Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst is a craving. It's a starving for something, amen? You can't think on anything. When you're thirsty, you can't think on anything else. I mean, when your mouth is dry and you're thirsty. When you're hungry and your stomach is balled up and growling, you just can't get motivated to do. Come on, how many has ever been really hungry and really thirsty? Especially the thirsty part. Amen. He says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Filled means to be in a supply in abundance. In other words, satisfied. They are hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are happy. I ask you this morning, are you happy? He said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Psalms 24 and 3. Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Matthew 6:33 said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We to seek God's kingdom and his righteous or right ways of living. We're to seek that. And when we seek that, we have the right attitude, and the right attitude will lift our altitude and we'll be blessed and happy. We'll see things that we hadn't seen before. See, it's hard to see anything looking like this. We're talking about tonight, if you come, talking about walking like this. But it's hard to see very much. Hard to see the glory of God. I mean, you can just walk like this and see a lot of glory of God. Huh? Whoa. James in the first chapter said all good things come from above. Well, why are you looking down here for them? Ain't it dropped on the ground? They ain't no good. That's really good. Help us, Lord. What's he talking about here in Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter? He's talking about the necessities of life. People are out there, even today, working 10 jobs for the necessities of life and still falling behind. And Jesus gives them the secret to the recipe, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. In anything, in your job, your home, your life, your marriage, your relationships, seek God first. And his righteousness in all these things shall be added unto you. Talks about food, housing, clothes in the 6th chapter. Everything that you need of life. In fact, in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, he says that he's given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Will you just name anything that pertains to life? Water, he gives you water, food, clothes. Just name it. All things. It says hath given, not going to, hath. Read it close. It says we must hunger and thirst after. We must truly and really desire them as one who is hungry and thirsty desires meat and drink. Who cannot be satisfied with anything but meat and drink. Let me tell you, when you're really seeking after things of God, won't anything else satisfy. You got to get the real thing. Our desires of spiritual blessings must be earnest. Give me these or else I die. Everything else is dross and chaff, unsatisfying. Give me these and I have enough, though I had nothing else. Hunger and thirst are appetites that return frequently and call for fresh satisfactions. So these holy desires rest not in anything attained, but are carried out toward renewed pardons and daily fresh supplies of grace. Hunger is a desire of food to sustain, such as sanctifying righteousness. Thirst is a desire of drink to refresh, such as justifying righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst after spiritual blessings are blessed in those desires and shall be filled with those blessings. I learned a long time ago that a hungry man will work. You see people that come to God and say, I want to grow in God, but they never go anywhere. They ain't hungry. Ain't like that man standing on the corner up at Walmart and said, we'll work for food. And you stop by and you say, hey, jump in the car. I got some good hard labor for you to do. And they'll tell you this. Well, I would, but I've got something else I got to do in a few minutes. They're not hungry yet. But that guy gets hungry, he'll crawl in that car with you. It's kind of like the little old simple story of the young man. He went to church and he got saved and got sanctified, got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and his boss got to watching him around his job growing in the Lord. And he come in that morning after getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and boy, he's on cloud nine. I mean, he's feeling good, you know. And his boss just pulls him aside and said, man, I've been noticing you. Says, what is it you got? He says, well, I got saved. Well, the fellow said, well, I'm saved too. He said, I got sanctified, and I'm kind of there. I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, well, I need that. And the little boy said, well, sir, said, you're going to have to go down the hog pen and crawl over in the hog pen and get over in that mud and waller in that mud, all in that mud, and you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The fellow said, I ain't going to do that. But after a while, he got more hungry watching that boy. And one day he went up to him. He said, son, let's go to that hog pen. He said, mister, you ain't got to go to the hog pen. You just need to get hungry. You can get him right here. See, a hungry man will work. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness will become righteous, because you'll want righteousness more than you want anything else. Whatever God tells you to do, you'll do. When you shake your fist back at God and do this to God, you're not hungry enough. Amen. All right. Matthew 5 and 7. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. Full of mercy means compassionate. Blessed are the compassionate, for they shall obtain compassion, mercy. Mercy are not taken to be the wisest, nor are likely to be the richest. Yet Christ pronounces them blessed. Those are the merciful, who are causally and charitably inclined to pity, help persons in misery. A man may be truly merciful who has not wherewith to be bountiful or liberal, and then God will accept the willing mind. We must not only bear our own afflictions patiently, but we must, by Christian sympathy, partake of the affliction of our brothers. Pity must be shown. In other words, we're to have bowels of mercy that he talked about in Colossians 3 and 12, where he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness that holds it all together. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which all so you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Amen. He said in Isaiah, in the 58th chapter, verse number 6, he said, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. It is not to deal thy bread to the hungry. This is what he's saying. This is what it is, right? And that they bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. He said, when you do these things, verse 8 said, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy help shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Psalms 41 and 1 said, blessed is he that considereth the poor, that the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. In other words, will we help others in their time of trouble? Come on. then God will help us in our time of trouble. Did not Joseph help those that was in prison with their dreams? Did he not? He helped them with their dreams. And when it came time, they helped Joseph with his dreams. Amen. Sometimes we've got to help other people with their dreams. And when we help them with their dreams, then God will help us with our dreams. Understand? Matthew 5:8, he said, blessed are the poor in heart. They shall see God. Pure heart with clean hands. Pure in heart, heart that is pure, clean hands. Remember, we read it there. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that had clean hands and a pure heart. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I ask you this morning, are you happy? Your heart must be pure then. The heart must be kept pure from fleshly lust, all unchaste thoughts and desires, from worldly lust, which come out of the heart and defiles the man. The heart must be purified by faith and entire for God, must be presented and preserved a chaste virgin to Christ. David said, create in me, O God, a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. The happiness of seeing God is promised to those and those only who are pure in heart. None but the pure are capable of seeing God. What pleasure could an unsanctified soul take in vision of the holy God? Now I ask you that. As he cannot endure to look upon on their iniquities, so they cannot endure to look upon his purity. Nor shall any unclean thing enter into the New Jerusalem, but all that are pure in heart, all that are truly sanctified. Is that S word? Sanctified. Y'all know what sanctified is, don't you? It is a cleansing, a setting apart, so that you be meet or suitable for the master's use. Amen. Matthew 5:9, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I ask you this morning, are you happy? Yes. Got to be a peacemaker, a maker of peace. Do we do that, or are we a stirrer of trouble? And we're an antagonizer. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God. If we're not, listen, we can't be called children of God if we're not peacemakers. So don't be going around saying you're a child of God if you're a troublemaker. Right? The peacemakers are happy. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, the Bible tells us. The blessed ones are pure toward God and peaceable toward man. For with the reference to both, conscience must be kept void of offense. A peaceable disposition is to be given and addicted to love and desire and delight in peace. A peaceable conversation is to be industrious as far as we can to preserve the peace that it be not broken, and to recover it when it is broken. We ought to be all about making peace somehow. Amen? Extending an olive branch. When one has aught with the other, we need to get it resolved. Don't let it go on and fester like a sore. Come on. That's children of God. We're children of the family. Family don't fight. Amen. We're to be peacemakers, peaceable. Amen. I know y'all are. I know you are. The making of peace is sometimes a thankless office. Sometimes it can have blows on both sides. Come on. I know probably every one of our hands could raise on that one. You know, two is at odds with one another. You try to get in there, they both turn on you then. I tell you one time I was running a gas station and there's a guy working for me, and I just happened to be at the station, and these two carloads of guys come in and they bail out of the car, and two of them, boy, they go to fighting, boy. They was really fist fighting. And the guy that was working for me went over to the payphone and he put some money and go call the law. Both of them quit fighting now, and we had these old Buck oil bottles, it was glass bottles. They picked up one and busted it and come running. Both of them, both them guys that were just fighting came in there and stuck in that guy's throat and said, go ahead and dial if you want to.
He's going to get baby up.
Come on. I mean, it's a thankless office. Sometimes you get beat up. But we still got to be peacemakers, don't we? Amen. Let me go on here. They shall be called the children of God. I don't like very much more. It will be an evidence to themselves, maybe another hour, to themselves that they are so. God will own them as such, and herein they will resemble Him. Isn't God a peacemaker? What did Jesus do? He came to bring peace. What peace? Reconciling man to God and God to man. A peacemaker. Here, Father. Here. Amen. Was he bruised? Yeah. Would he suffer for it? Yeah. But look at the rewards. I think he would say today it was worth it all. Matthew 5 and 10, he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a message that Jesus taught on the mount that day. I mean, he keeps on going from where I stop. It's still red letters, still going. He preached a long message. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are happy. I ask you this morning, are you happy? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They have a present, a sure title to it, a sweet foretaste of it, and shall ere long to be in possession of it. Here promised is a reward. Great is your reward in heaven. Wow. Acts 7:56, it says, and he said, behold, Stephen did. I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. See, he was persecuted for righteousness' sake. And look at the reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Wow. 1 Peter 4:12, he said, beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Look at the vol, the stuff running out of that mountain. That's molten rock. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He goes on to say, Peter does, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other man's matters. In other words, you stick your nose where it should not be and it gets bloody. Don't you blame God. Don't you say, I'm suffering for the Lord. No, don't. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, that's the only thing in the whole Bible that a Christian has to suffer is persecution. Why? Why? Because God loves that one that's attacking you. God, Jesus died for that one too. God said, my strength is sufficient for you. You can endure that to get them saved. You don't have to get mad and cuss them out. Anybody can do that. Luke 6:22, he said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day. Don't walk around and say, oh God, they don't like me. He said rejoice. Praise God. Hallelujah. Somebody said, I ain't gonna never have nothing else to do. You say, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you. It said leap for joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh. That's what it says now. Come on. Well, that might hurt your feelings. Well, what did they just do to you? That's what it said to do. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manners did their fathers unto the prophets. Romans 12:17, he said, recompense to no man evil for evil. Anybody cussing one another. Anybody bloody somebody's nose. He said, provide those, or provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as life with you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes Ephraim joined the idols. Just leave them alone. Ain't nothing wrong with leaving some people alone. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You see, whenever we take vengeance in our own hands, then we're stealing from God. It says, no thief shall enter into the kingdom of God. Vengeance is his. I will repay, saith the Lord. What goes around comes around. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, kill him. Oh, wait a minute. That said feed him, didn't it? Praise God, we got this thing wrong. When thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Ooh, don't do it just because he's getting coals of fire now. Do it out of love. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse number 11, 5:11. Those coming instruments. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Don't let it be true now. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Don't be sad. Be happy. Because great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they their prophets which were before you. Listen to this. This is why Jesus said all that I've said this morning here. This right here. Listen. Listen to this right here. To have the right attitude. Why? Because people are watching our lives. I remember one time, Brother Walker, he's dead now, he used to come here, and he was doing some work on his house, and a lot of the brothers went over there, and we put a roof on his house and different things. And we was up at Lowe's and getting some money back on stuff they had overcharged him on because he found it cheaper somewhere else. And so I went in there and with him. I was just kind of standing there. And this lady said, well, we can't match their price over there. I mean, they got a policy, you know. They'll match and sometimes give you 10% out of that, you know. It's their policy. Well, we can't match their price. And old self wanted to come in there and step up and say, wait just a minute now. You got a policy, lady. You're gonna match this price here. But you know me, the cool man that I am. What y'all laughing at? What y'all laughing at? I just, for one time, I stood back. Thank God. I just kind of just stood there. Nice. And watch it, Sister Connie. She muttered something over her. A miracle something. I don't know. But I stood there, you know. And finally she went and talked to the manager and they give him the deal, you know. And he turned around and told the lady, said, this is my pastor right here. I sure was glad I didn't say anything. See, this is why Jesus wants us to have the right attitude in life, even to one another. Because ye are the salt of the earth. We are what is preserving this earth. If it wasn't for us and the right attitude, the world would be in chaos totally. In fact, Antichrist cannot step out until the salt of the earth is removed because salt is such a preservative. We're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its attitude, wherewith shall it be salted? If it's lost its reputation, where's this going to get it back at? I mean, if y'all had just been in a big old bus and come through and y'all seen me out there just, you know, cussing somebody out or just doing something totally crazy, bad, something awful, you know. And I get up here, try to preach to y'all. Would y'all listen to me? Because I lost my testimony. And when you lose your testimony, it's hard to get it back, buddy. So we need to count the cost with everything we do. We need to get the right attitude. Old teacher told me one time when I was young, I didn't have enough sense to know it then, but I know it now. She said, we'd mock her. She'd do her thing. She said, you've got to have self-control and self-discipline and self-evaluation. That's a little brat sitting up there when she's doing it, doing this to one another. I'd apologize on my knees to that teacher if I could ever find her right now. I said, I am sure sorry, Miss Holloman. Forgive me for being an idiot. And she's teaching a math class. She wasn't teaching conduct. She's teaching, trying to get through our thick skulls that you got to have self-control. Ain't nobody going to control you until you've done wrong and they put you in prison to control you. That's why they're in prison, because they can't control themselves. So someone has to control them. Self-control, self-discipline. We've got to disciple ourselves. Self-evaluation. After every situation, we need to evaluate how we acted in that. If we need to make some adjustments for the next time, we need to do it. Get forgiveness, ask apology. Amen. You're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its savor, its testimony, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. You're the light of the world. You're the reflection of God. We look at this, these lights shining up here, and we say, man, them lights are shining bright. No, they're not really. They're only a reflection. They're a reflection of Santee Cooper churning electricity. That's a light bulb. It is a reflection that there is a power plant running somewhere. We're a reflection that there is a God. We're like the moon. When we look at the moon up there and it's shining so bright, and we look up there and say, oh, isn't that moon shining bright? It's not shining at all. It is a reflection that there's a sun somewhere. And it's not us that is the light, but it's Him that's shining through us with the right attitude that lights up the world. And they say, there is a God somewhere, because I remember what He used to be. And sometimes we look at that moon and it's only about half shining. You say, well, what causes that? The world, the earth, known as the world, comes between the sun and the moon. When we get the world between us and God, we're not really the light we should be. When we get the wrong attitude, amen. You're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. We're ambassadors. He goes on and says, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Look at the one next to you and say, do you have the right attitude in life? Do you need an attitude adjustment? My dad used to give me some when I was young. Attitude adjustments. The principal at school used to give me some attitude adjustments. I wasn't that bad now. Y'all heard my mama come down here and say he never was a bad boy. Y'all heard my mama say that. How many heard her say that? My mama said it with her own mouth in this building. I don't know what your attitude is today, but God give us some thought this morning. You need to do your study on these yourself and dig a little deeper. I just touched the highlights this morning. Come on, stand with us all over this building.